descend on us, be born in us, stuff like that. Probably not the best interpretation of scripture, but good song otherwise. Jim, we're glad you're going to be a deacon again for a while. We usually have repeat offenders as deacons, so we're excited about that. Jim's brought a lot of wisdom to our leadership team, and we really appreciate him a lot, and Paula, so his right-hand gal. So we appreciate both of them very much. By the way, we haven't mentioned Pastor Randy and Judy Smith. I don't know if we really should. You know, frankly, they're down in San Antonio, and all I can think of is Randy probably prayed for really nice weather down there. They're celebrating their 25th wedding anniversary. And I'm guessing God borrowed some heat from up here to move it down there so they can have an extra nice time. But no, we're thankful that Randy and Judy could do that. And I think they get back really late, like Wednesday. So they'll be back. So Randy was, well, I don't know if he was just being informational or if he was being confrontational, but he was talking about it was 83 in San Antonio last week. So anyway, I kept telling him that I knew friends that went south for the winter and it snowed, so I was trying not to build its hopes too much. I said, don't go for the weather. Enjoy it if it's good. So San Antonio, I didn't know much about it till Nathan went into the International Guard, but it's the eighth largest city in the United States now. It's pretty amazing. So Houston is fourth and San Antonio is eighth, and that's, I navigated a car down there when Nate graduated from basic, what do they call it, basic, Nate? I was in the Army, so it's a basic. The Air Force renames everything. They think it's more intelligent or something. Okay, turn to Colossians, if you would. We're finishing up chapter 2. We're not doing too bad. So we haven't done a through the Bible study in a long time as a Sunday morning series, I don't think. We did the pastoral epistles a couple years ago. And I think Pastor Sean did Titus. We are nearing the halfway point of Colossians. The hard stuff has been in chapters 1 and 2. Paul normally will teach like deep thoughts, if you will, doctrine, early in his epistles, and then he'll apply that doctrine later on, okay? So, like in Ephesians, the first three chapters are doctrine, and the last three chapters are teaching. Colossians is the first two chapters are doctrine, and the last two are teaching. Romans, probably first chapters 1 through 11 are doctrine, and the rest are teaching, you know, as far as applying the truth to your life. And you'll see that in Colossians. As we shift, I'll actually refer to chapter 3 several times today because it just keeps on going. It says, okay, now that, because you know this is true, this is how you should live. And that's what we're going to get in today. So let's just pray one more time and ask God to help us out here, okay? Lord, thank you for the privilege of studying your word. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to focus today, help us to be attentive to your word, help us to be considerate of others as we approach you today, to not be distracting to other people. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn and to build our spiritual walk on a firm foundation. We do want to pray for Randy and Judy today and ask, Lord, that you just give them a blessed time as they celebrate their 25th wedding anniversary. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, quick summary, and we've used this review of sorts the last several times in Colossians here, but Christ is supreme and his work is sufficient. You see that throughout Colossians, but especially Paul builds that foundation in chapters 1 and 2. Okay? So if you look there, Paul talks about how wonderful Christ is, that he's the preeminent one, he's the firstborn of all creation, that everything is created by him, through him, and for him. He is everything that we need. And we'll refer back to some of that later. But Christ is supreme, and our relationship with Christ as believers is built upon his adequacy, his sufficiency, not our own religious exercises or practices. We've looked at the false spirituality of legalism and the two practices emphasized in verses 16 and 17 were diet, what you eat or don't eat, and days, observing feasts, which were annual, and new moons, which were, if you will, monthly, and then Sabbaths, which were weekly. That seems to tie in more with Judaism, that legalism, where you're spiritual because you're keeping a set of Old Testament regulations. And that's not the case. The whole book of Galatians addresses that in a big way. We've also looked at, we finished last week and ended up taking us 2 weeks, but the false spirituality of experience, or you could call it mysticism. Mysticism is the idea that you live by how you feel, your impressions of God impressed me to do this, or you've got additional revelation like speaking in tongues, or God told me to do this, or maybe experience. I had shivers go down my spine, or I dreamed of a 600-foot Jesus, or whatever the case might be. I've had some ecstatic experience, and that's what I'm basing my spirituality on. And God says we're not walking by feeling or experience. We're walking by belief in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing to add, if you will, to what Jesus has already done. Now today we're going to address what some people call asceticism. It's a focus outside of the Bible to man-made rules. We'll explain that more as we go. Number one now, there's not a lot of things to fill in. I was going to turn to all the scriptures, and I said there's no way I'm going to finish if I do that, so I went ahead and put them all in here. But notice here, number one, our position as believers. Our position as believers. Paul keeps bringing us back and says, this is what is true. Why would you live this way then? Our position as believers. And I have A, B, and C under number one here. What is true? What is true? Look at, let's read verses 20 through 23. That's going to be our focus today. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now back to number one, our position as believers. The first part of verse 20, it says here, if you died. Okay, if you died. What is true? We have already died. We have already died is the space there. If you're one of the many people that has done a little Greek, we've gotten the teens immersed in it here some. The letter there, it looks like an E and an I. There's several ways to give a condition, but A, if you will, E-I, is a first-class condition, and it assumes that it's true. So you could translate this Greek word a as since, because Paul is assuming that it's true. He's assuming it's true. If and indeed you have. Okay, that's the way it's saying it here. If, it's assuming it to be true, and thus you could translate it, and oftentimes people do, they translate it since. Since you have died. Now, number two underneath the letter A there, it's an aorist plural. In a sense, it's a untimed action, but it gives the idea if it's a completed action. Anyone here? Dead? Ted, you're getting old, man. Are you dead? Physically, you're not dead. But what's it saying here? How does it show up? It's showing up as it's something that's already happened. If you have died, if you died, and we have died, the Bible says, it's already true, it has already happened. So, even though we are not physically dead, the Bible says that there are some that indeed have already died. We'll add to that as we go. What is true? We've already died. It's past tense, if you will. Letter B, why is it true? What is true? We've already died. Letter B, why is it true? We have already died with Christ. We've already died with Christ. Now, this is where the concept comes in, where as you come to understand what happened at salvation, it makes sense. So we're talking about here, when we talk about people that are actually here that are dead, not physically, but if you will, in some spiritual sense, you have already died. We're talking about people that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It's not a blanket statement for everybody anywhere, but we have already died because we have believed on what Christ has done for us in the cross. Now notice here, what is true? We have died, we have already died with Christ. One major term that you see in salvation is that we are in Christ, which can also be translated with Christ. This is a different Greek word, which is soon, which means alongside of. So, in essence, God sees us, if we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, listen now, His death counts for us, and God sees us as having died positionally, but there's also a practice that goes with that that we'll see in a minute. I refer you to three passages here right underneath letter B. Romans 6, we will refer to several times this morning because it develops this concept. But look at Romans 6, 1 through 4 in your notes as I read it here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously not. And they answer it, certainly not. The King James uses an idiom, God forbid. Okay? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? There's died again in the past tense. We've already died to sin. Now there's application coming here with this. Or, and then it goes, Paul goes on to explain in Romans 6, verse 3, or do you not know, and you might want to underline this part, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, notice it's not baptized into water, we're not talking about getting wet here, we're talking about salvation. When we're saved, we're placed into the body of Christ. As many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus rather, were baptized into His death. We become part of Christ, and therefore what is true of Christ in many ways is true of us. He died, so His death counts for us. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That is something the Spirit does when we believe on the Lord Jesus. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should we also should walk in newness of life. We'll get to that part later. But the Bible says, whether you know it or not, and again, we don't have to understand all of this to be saved. I don't believe it's essential to understand all of this to be saved, because Paul's explaining it to believers, and he says, hey, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He's explaining more of the deep things of what happened in salvation. Not only have you identified with Christ, you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your sin bearer, but because of that, you died with Christ. That's why your sin is already paid for, because the payment counts for you. Colossians 3:3, we said we're going to be looking ahead to Colossians 3 as we go through this morning. Colossians 3:3 takes this up and applies it. It says, for you died, already past tense, you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're already dead if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You become part of Jesus Christ. You're part of his body, if you will. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one spirit we've all been baptized into one body. That's the body of Christ. And therefore, what is true of Jesus Christ in many ways is true of us. And one is his death counts for us. Galatians 2:20, a favorite verse of many. I have been crucified with Christ. Paul uses the term crucified here. I was crucified with him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So again, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it changes my entire way that I exist. Are you that way? Austin, pay attention up here, okay, buddy? All right. Because if you're talking, it keeps other people from listening, okay? Thank you, buddy. Letter C here. What is accomplished? We know what is true. We've already died. Why is it true? We've already died with Christ. What is accomplished? We have already died with Christ to the principles of the world. Not only have we died to sin, but we died to the principles of the world that would control us or seek to guide and direct us. And they're false principles, as we'll see. What is accomplished? We've died with Christ to the principles of the world. Romans 6, back to Romans 6 here, verses 5 through 10. I have four passages that kind of talk about this. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, and we have been, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, and here's another one maybe to underline, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. There's an application here that sin no longer has power over us, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Do you know that if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are no longer bound to sin? Can you sin? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But do you have to? Oh, no. According to this, you've been freed from the power of sin. That doesn't mean we can't be tempted. That doesn't mean we can't yield to temptation. In fact, Romans 6 goes on to say that. Choose to do right, because now you no longer have to serve that sinful master. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, then we have, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Notice, once we've died with Christ, we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, there's a whole new perspective, there's a whole new way of living, because sin no longer controls us. We may yield to sin, but now it's a choice to yield to sin rather than a mandate. Sin is no longer our master. It is simply a tempter, if you will. Look at the next verse, Romans 7:6. Paul summarizes it a little bit. But now we have been delivered from the law. That's past tense again. Having died, past tense again, to what we were held by. Now, this is referring more to the law as opposed to the basic principles of the world, the cosmos. But it's still the idea. We're free from all of that. So that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. Jesus has liberated us from just the externalism and the legalism and all of that. Again, we mentioned a couple weeks ago that doesn't mean there aren't rules. That doesn't mean there aren't commands. That doesn't mean there are not obligations, but they originate from God, not from man or from a false application of Scripture. Galatians 4:3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And this elements is the same word used for basic principles in Colossians 2:20. We were in bondage to the elements of the world. We did we flowed with the world's river of sin, if you will. What they said, we believed and did. We followed the pack. We went down the broad way, so to speak. Now it's different because Christ has liberated us. We have died with Christ, and we are free from those principles of the world. Colossians 2:6-10. Again, we're picking up. Paul has already talked about these principles of the world. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, how is that? How have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith or by belief, so walk in Him. Our walk is a walk of believing what God says. We're going to talk about that in our Sunday school classes this morning as a major point of emphasis. We approach God through faith, not through works. We approach God because of what Christ has done and what the promises of God. God doesn't accept us because of what we do. God accepts us because of what Christ has done. Okay? As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to, and here's the same word again, the basic principles of the world. Understand that the world has doctrine, the world has teaching, but it's wrong teaching, it's anti-God teaching. Whether you go to the New Age movement or evolution or hedonism, where you live for whatever feels good, or whatever you can state, humanism, which we are the center of our own universe, any of those things. They are all anti-God, and they ignore the God of the universe and the plight of us before God. The Bible goes on to say, for in Him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. You don't need this legalism. You don't need this externalism. You don't need this mysticism to somehow get in connection with God. God has given us everything we need in our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at number two here, our confusion with externals. Our confusion with externals. And folks, we might touch you where you're at today in this. It'll make more sense here as you see how Paul addresses this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. First here, as far as the confusion, this is the wrong way to look at it, and we're going to look at, what, six characteristics, I think, that have to do with this. How would you describe this false spirituality of asceticism, of focusing on external man-made rules? Letter A, it's a wrong perspective, a wrong perspective. Notice here it says that we've died with Christ literally from the basic principles of the cosmos, if we can use it, because it's the world system. It's not the earth. It's not the dirt that it's talking about. It's the world system, the cosmos. Okay? And it says, if we've died with Christ from these basic elements of the world, why are you living like you're part of the world? He just picks it up and says, if we've died this way, why are you following all the world's teachings? Why do you hold on to what the world teaches? Why do you let that be your rudder, your governing system of belief in practice? And I believe Paul is talking here to believers. We can most definitely be confused, led astray, and be driving, if you will, by the wrong roadmap. And that's what people were doing with legalism. That's what they were doing with mysticism. You know, God told me to do this. And here it's like, oh, I've got this finely developed system or whatever of don't do this and then you'll be spiritual. Don't do that and then you'll be spiritual. Don't do this and then you'll be spiritual kind of stuff. And it's wrong. It misses the point. And by the way, it misses the whole point because that's not what the Word of God teaches. In fact, over and over, that's what it's addressing. Okay? A wrong perspective. We are not part of the world system anymore. Don't live like you are, is the emphasis here. Okay, let's look here. Wrong perspective. Here's several verses. Yep, there's four passages. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you he made alive who were dead. It's interesting that we were dead and then we died another way. Okay. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We've talked about on Wednesdays, it was like having an AM and FM radio. We had no connection with God because of our sinfulness. Our relationship with God was completely broken off. And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to, and notice this, you might want to underline this, according to the course of this world. Do you understand that the world has its way of living and God has his way of living? Understand? You're either in one or the other. You're either governed by one system or you are governed by the other. This morning, I'm asking you to think about it and which system are you being governed by? Are you walking according to the course of this world? Because the world tells you to live for yourself, follow the crowd. Today is important, not tomorrow. It's the immediate that counts. You are the center of your own universe, and no one's in charge of your life. That's the course of this world. And notice who's ultimately in charge of your life, if you believe that. According to the prince of the power of the air, no one's his own person. No one is her own person. You are either yielding to the God of the universe or the false God of the universe, ultimately. And there's only two courses to follow. One is God's and one is the devil's. You'll see that in Sunday school as well, folks. We're talking about Cain and Abel today. It says here, the spirit, talking about the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in or by the lusts of our flesh. There's that hedonism, whatever feels good, do it kind of idea. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. We were on a different course, but God saved us. He delivered us from that course. Why walk in that course any longer? And again, that's exactly what Paul's talking about. Colossians 3, giving you a little heads up for what's coming up in a few weeks here. Pastor Sean's going to give a focus on the incarnation of Jesus Christ next week. But Colossians 3, 1 through 5 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which what? Are above. That's a different direction, a different focus. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. There's two courses. There's two focuses. And you can only have one or the other. You're either living by what the world offers, world, the flesh, and the devil, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life kind of thing, or you're living by God's revealed truth, okay? Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, we've already read this verse, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Since positionally it's true, make it practically true in your life. Do not live by the things of the world. Do not live by the course of the world. Do not live by the world system. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The way things are now isn't the way they're always going to be. So there's a reason to live for tomorrow instead of today. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We'll get to those in more detail as far as terms, but there's application. Since you are saved, you are not to live like you are not saved any longer. God says, this is what I freed you from. Why stay in the murk and mire and the dirt of the world when I've liberated you from that? Romans 6, again, another passage that goes into much more detail on this. Verses 12 through 14, bottom of the first page there. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. It's a command. You don't think you can live without sinning? The Bible commands you to. Now, I'm not saying you don't have to approach God and say, God, I confess, I did what I know you said not to do. But it ends up being a choice, not something the devil made you do. Okay? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members, your body parts, if you will, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You don't have to earn your way to liberty, if you will. God has already provided liberty, both positionally and also practically. Top of the page and page 2 there, James 4:4. I don't know if you've ever known people like this. There aren't too many like this maybe in Western culture. Maybe you know a whole bunch. But they'll just tell you what they think. You know, it's one of those people that you never have to ask their opinion. They'll just give it to you. James was like that. Not that it's his opinion. This is the inspired word of God. But he doesn't fluff it at all. Notice what he says in James 4:4. Let's start out by name calling. He calls a spade a spade. He says, adulterers and adulteresses. And he's like, you're like gassed. I've never committed adultery. He goes on to explain, in case we think it doesn't apply. Do you not know that, listen, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? What is enmity? Austin, what's enmity, buddy? Let's just pick on Austin Day. Enmity is violent opposition against God. We're in God's family, and yet we're shaking our fist at him. If we are friends with the world, we are saying, I don't want you. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. I remember teaching that at the last teen retreat that we had. It was like a year ago now. But the whole idea of being friends with the world, you're making yourself an enemy with God. And by the way, God hasn't moved. We have moved. We have made ourselves an enemy by what we have chosen to do. Okay? Letter B now. We've got the wrong perspective under the confusion of the externals. And we also have a wrong practice. Well, let's go through these a little bit here. We have six characteristics of this wrong practice. Number one is external rules. Again, there's nothing wrong with rules per se. But this is rules to say, it's man-made rules made up to say, you do these and you are in spiritually. You are the, you have adopted the right path. And by the way, they have the same thing in Jesus' day, really. A made-up list of prohibitions that supposedly equate to spirituality. It's a made-up list. External rules. Notice here it says in Colossians 2, verse 21, it says, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. The first and last terms can be translated touch. The first term maybe can mean handle too, so it's kind of confusing, but it's possible, and I put that in the little tiny notes there. You may not handle, and I put not marrying, because you can translate that in conjunction with other words as marrying, and that seems to have been an issue too. Like somehow if you don't do certain things, say you don't eat meat, you don't do this, you don't do that, you stay away from caffeine, then you're spiritual. You don't marry, you're denying yourself, maybe like a monk, okay, something like that. Don't marry, don't taste, don't touch. And you say, is this a big deal? Well, I think it is, and I think it probably affects us in many ways. Galatians 6, 12 through 14. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. And notice this, a good showing in the flesh is a good summary of this concept. Okay? This is what asceticism is, in a sense. Not only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Now this is Old Testament legalism, but it still relates to man-made rules. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. And asceticism and legalism both boast in the flesh, as we'll see. But God forbid that I should boast except, and you might want to underline this, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, our spirituality as well as our salvation is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, not on our own efforts, our own works, our own keeping of a list. It says, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Lynn, you prognosticated well, buddy. Thanks for the water this morning. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. I might knock a few socks off here this morning when we get into this text a little more. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. You might be familiar with this, maybe not. It's not as popular of a passage. But notice what it says here. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. What does that tell you? Let's turn into an instant Sunday school class here so I can get a response. If some are departing from the faith, what does that mean? From? And it, so it implies that they were there, right? You can't depart from, you can't leave the building here, let's put it in a building sense, unless you've already been here. It seems that it addresses believers, again, not unbelievers. Some shall depart from the faith. What do? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Understand that false teaching ultimately originates in the devil. From the very Garden of Eden onward. And again, I don't know how much you're going to be touching depending on what class and what your teachers emphasize, but Cain and Abel are what we're talking about today, and there's an issue there. If you follow what 1 John says about Cain, it says he's one that was of the wicked one. You're either from one camp or the other again, one course or the other. Here it is, speaking lies and hypocrisy. They're saying things, but they don't really believe them or practice them. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Nothing bothers them anymore. And notice here, verse 3, forbidding to marry. And that's, again, the idea. You can't marry. And commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Understand that there's religious emphasis that will give you a list, and ultimately that originates from Satan himself. and it might look like it's true. And then this part here in 1 Timothy 4 says, every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. It's not wrong to eat pork. Okay? Or whatever the case might be. I'm just using that as an illustration today. Or meat even, or whatever. But they build the spirituality, a false sense of spirituality, based upon some kind of external rules. So external rules, it's a made-up list of prohibitions that supposedly equate to spirituality. They're false, but that's what they'll come across as. And again, you'll find them in your local Christian bookstore as well, the things that pertain to this, as well as cults and all of that. Number two, part of the wrong practice, number one is external rules. Number two, they're of a temporary nature. They're of a temporary nature. Now notice this. When you talk about marrying, is marrying permanent? Is marriage permanent? Permanent. As in forever permanent. No, it is not. Is it? Unless you're Mormon. And you've had a celestial marriage. Remember the Sadducees came and said, hey, you know, there was a guy. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They said there was a guy or a gal that had a husband and he died. And then she got married again and then he died. And then it got a third marriage and he died and a fourth one and he died. And the fifth one, it's like, who's marrying this gal anyway? But fifth one, he dies. Sixth one, he dies. Seventh one, he dies. Whose wife is she in the resurrection? Yeah. He says, you do err not knowing the scriptures. Because he says, in the kingdom, we're like the angels. There's no marrying and giving in marriage. Marriage is permanent in this temporal capacity. God says, you're married, one man, one woman for life. Yes, but what ends marriage? Do you so-and-so take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife until what? Parts you. Death parts you. Death is the end of marriage. Okay? Marriage is not permanent. The whole concept of pursuing a woman, as you see in Paul. Paul says, don't I have a right to have, I think he said carry a wife or something like that. Have a wife? But I don't. Why? Because that's the focus on the temporal. It's not wrong to be married. God designed marriage. I think marriage is wonderful. But that is not ultimate in an eternal perspective. What about food? Is that temporary or permanent? Man, that's just that stuff that goes away. You're probably getting hungry already. Okay? Or what you can touch. Is there anything you can touch that's permanent? How about this building? How about the roads? Yeah, Cody just touched his body. How about your body? Is that permanent? Even your physical body is going to be redone by God. So what these false focuses are is things that don't last, as opposed to focusing on things that do. It says here, which is all unto decay in the using. That's my literal translation. But the idea is, what does it say here in the Colossians 2? It says, do not touch, taste, handle, which all concern things which perish with the using. It's kind of a loose way to say, hey, they all fall apart. They're all temporary. And this asceticism all focuses, even if it's not eating, not touching, or whatever, it's all focused on things that are physical and temporal, and that is not the spirit of the spiritual kingdom of God, if you will. All of this is passing away. 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So it doesn't matter how big your bank account is, how many Nintendo games you have, how big of a television you have, how nice of a car you have. As my father-in-law would put it, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. It all stays here. 2 Peter 3:10 through 12, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Apparently, everything you can look up and see will be gone, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Everything that is made up of matter melts away. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Boy, that kind of puts a damper on some stuff, on what we collect or what we prize or whatever. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's what's important. Your conduct, your relationship with God. Looking for and hastening for the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. How should you live if all of this is temporary? That's not our focus. It's not that important then. 1 John 2, quoted part of this already, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, there's the two courses. You can either have your heart set on God, or you can have your heart set on things that are against God. But you can only have one of those two choices. You cannot have your passion on God and the things of the world. They're mutually exclusive. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, what you feel, what makes you feel good, the lust of the flesh, what you see, oh boy, I want that. I had a nice car till I saw that one. Now my car's not so nice, and I want that one. Or whatever the case might be. What you can see and want, and pride of life, self-promotion in one way or another. I want people to know who I am. I want people to honor me. I want to get the bigger salary so that people know. I want to drive the cool car so that everyone turns their head at me. Whatever the case might be, the pride of life. It says all of these are not of the Father, but is of the world. That's part of this world system that we are not to live by. And the world is passing away. Notice this, it's all temporary. And the lust of it. And notice here, but he who does the will of God literally abides into the forever, in the realm of the eternal. If you're not living by the world, you're living in the realm of what it lasts forever, and that's where God wants us to live. The wrong practice involves external rules. It's temporary in nature, and it has an improper basis. An improper basis. They're built on man's commands and ideas. Man's commands and ideas. And it literally says that according to the commands and teachings of the men. Matthew 15. This is the Pharisees now again. But notice here, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now let me ask you this. Washing your hands is a good idea. Amen? At least lick your fingers off before you sit down, right? And talking about eating, is that in a realm of the eternal or the temporal? Help me out here. This is consistent with what we just talked about. It's food. It's temporal. Washing hands is even temporal. And again, we're not advocating going to the table without washing hands. But the Pharisees made that an all or nothing thing. That was spirituality. It was kind of a spiritual cleansing before you sat down to eat. It wasn't just getting rid of germs. They don't wash their hands when they eat bread. They're focusing on the outside, not the inside. Not their conduct. They're focusing on these little rules they made. Jesus answered and said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Notice there's the tradition of the elders, and Jesus didn't even answer them. He answered them with a question. He says, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. God commanded, and then says, but you say, whoever says to his father, mother, whatever profit you may have received from me as a gift of God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. I'll just summarize what it means here. The Bible says you take care of your parents in your old age. What they said, that's what God says. That's part of honoring your parents, okay? From what a biblical perspective is. What they would say is, well, I I have a bank account, but I've dedicated it to God just in case, so I can't use any of that to help my parents. So I'm free from using that. And God says, you've violated the commandment of God by your tradition, because that is not what God said. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Again, they're focusing on people's hands and what they do before lunch instead of their hearts. And Jesus said, your problem is your heart. What is your problem today? Do you have a heart problem? You're just looking on the outside and you're not worrying about what's on the inside? Notice it's people in Matthew 15 that are very religious, and they worship. Verse 9 says, and in vain they worship me, and they're teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They're religious, extremely religious. Remember the Pharisees, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you'll in no way see the kingdom of God. And the disciples said, well, who then can be saved? I mean, they thought that was the end all. And Jesus said, they're whited sepulchers. We'll see that in the next point, actually. Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And again, I keep bringing people back to say, just because you can buy a book in a bookstore, in no way indicates that it's accurate or has anything to do with the Word of God. I think that a Christian bookstore is probably one of the most dangerous places on earth right now for believers. There's so much philosophy, empty deceit, tradition of men, and the basic principles of the world infused in that, and not according to Christ. It's an improper basis. They're built on man's commands and ideas. I pick up a book, and the first thing I do, it looks good on the outside. I look through, and if there's just pages and pages without a reference to, you know, if it's not teaching from Scripture, that doesn't mean it's still accurate. But I don't care what people have to say at that point. If they're not tying in what they have to say with Scripture, it doesn't make it accurate, but it immediately makes it worthless, because man's ideas come and go. Number four, another characteristic of the wrong practice is it focuses on false appearance. They appear to be built on wisdom. It looks right on the outside. Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28. Jesus identified this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. And notice, you might want to underline, appear beautiful outwardly. And folks, you can live a religion that looks good on the outside, but you're dead on the inside, whether you're not connected to Jesus at all, because you've never understood that you're sinful and the only way you can be right with God is to believe on Jesus as your sin bearer, or as a believer thinking, well, I'm in now, and I'll look good on the outside, but my heart is just dead because I'm not living by the truth at all. Are you that way? Folks, Jesus made sure that this was in the Bible over and over again, so apparently it's an issue that is very dangerous and possible for us. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Again, focus on the external. It looks good. And folks, false religion will look good, it'll sound good. But it is not good. Notice verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, his servants, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. It looks good. Whose end will be according to their works? Folks, just because it looks good on the outside doesn't mean anything on the inside. Anyone ever bought a bum car? Bum house, bum anything. It can be shiny, nice on the outside and not run. Okay? False appearance. Just because it looks good, just because it's popular or it purports righteousness, does not mean it's righteous in God's eyes. Number five, visible focuses. They focus on individual ascetic practices. We've talked about this some previously, but self-defined religion, self-willed worship, humility, and it's a false humility in the sense it's a humility that's defined by them. Remember we said that possibly it was they got so humble that God would accept their worship or something, but it's a religion defined by them. We are already accepted, the Bible says, in the Beloved. And also the neglect of the body. It's like, again, don't do these things and therefore are more spiritual. So visible focuses. Number six, and this is probably the biggest one too, ineffective value. Ineffective value. It says here, these things have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. It's supposed to be spirituality, but it makes no one more spiritual at all. In fact, it has no impact on the flesh whatsoever. And isn't spirituality connected much to the flesh? 1 Corinthians 2, there's the natural man who receives not the things of the Spirit of God. There's the spiritual man who lives by the things of the Spirit of God, and there's the carnal or fleshly man who lives by his flesh. Spirituality has everything to do with the flesh, and if it doesn't impact the flesh, it's not true. 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, Paul tells Timothy, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Notice verse 7 now and verse 8. This is a good way to wrap it up even. It says, but reject profane and old wives' fables. Now that sounds kind of like a, you know, once upon a time kind of thing. And it's not talking about that. It's talking about a category of, if you will, allegorical teaching that has no value. And exercise yourself toward godliness. Now notice this. For bodily exercise profits little. Where have you seen that? Gymnasiums, weight rooms, a premise. I've seen it in philosophy of youth ministry passages where it's like, you know, we have to have physical activity because the Bible says that bodily exercise profits little, so let's go do some basketball or something. And it actually has nothing to do with basketball. And by the way, this passage isn't addressing that at all. I'm just telling you it doesn't apply there. Bodily exercise, think of this way, as external routines, physical routines. It just talked about forbidding marrying and not eating food. That's what it's talking about. Focusing on externals profits little. But godliness is profitable for all things. Again, it's a focus on the person, on the habits, on the heart, not on just external, don't eat, don't do this kind of stuff. Having promise of the life that now is, godliness will make your life completely different in this life. And notice what it says, and of that which is to come. It'll not only impact this life in every realm that you are, your home, family, church, school, nation, all of that, but it'll also impact eternity. And I think that's exactly what this passage is talking about. Now, I put this big, long sentence here, and I can use it because the English professor isn't here this week. Godliness / spirituality does not come through some man-devised or man-defined religious rituals or denial of externals, not denial of external things. Godliness comes through walking by faith, having died with Christ, and thus freed from sin and now being raised with Christ, being able to live by God's truth and commandments by His grace, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I'm not going to submit that to Randy because I would fail then. It's not the externals. If you focus on the externals and miss the heart, you miss everything about spirituality. The heart will affect your externals, but not from the outside in, it's from the inside out. What are you living by today? Are you living by the course of this world? The prince of the power of the air is calling your shots? Are you living by the creator of this world's course? If you've trusted Him as Savior, He owns you, and He knows what's best. If not, today's the day. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand that we are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that can be had has already been provided through the Lord Jesus. Help us to walk in Him and not be caught up by external rules and regulations, false teaching that actually draws us away and keeps us from being spiritually mature. Thank You, Lord, for Your truth. Thank You for Your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.